So I started a series a number of weeks ago. I'm preaching my way rather slowly through 2 Timothy. And I was thinking after last Sunday when I only covered 2 Timothy 1 verse 1, I'm not sure I'm going to make it through at that pace. So I'm hoping today at least to make it through to the end of verse 7 of chapter 1. I believe that Paul has a lot to say in 2 Timothy about the church. Even though he doesn't really speak about the church in terms of polity and policy and theology, but he does give some, I believe, some very important truths on how we are to live our lives and how collectively we represent the church. So I started with, again, I keep saying I chose that graphic on purpose because oftentimes when we think of church, that is often what we think of. When we lived in Manitoba, in Morris, which was about 50 kilometers south of Winnipeg, when we travel up Highway 75, at one point the highway kind of does a detour around a little church building that sits right smack in the middle of the highway, and it looks pretty close to that. And it's not an active church, it's a historic building, and every time we drove to Winnipeg, you always had to drive past that little church. And I remember a few times. If you know the prairies, and the wind starts to blow and the snow starts to blow, that can become a pretty treacherous highway. And it's just that subtle reminder when you drive past that little chapel on the road, a reminder, as I said last Sunday, this reality is not the only reality that there is. There is another reality, and those of us of faith understand the impact of that reality. I suggested to you on my first Sunday as I chatted about this, two key things that we need to understand when it comes to the church, and I think that Paul outlines in 2 Timothy. The first one is, the church is about the revelation of Christ and the salvation he accomplished by God through Christ. And that is what I accented on last week in verse 1, when Paul talks about the promise of life. The promise of life. Paul says this ministry, this gospel is about the promise of life in Christ Jesus. And again, a reminder, when Paul wrote 2 Timothy, he was at the end of his life. He was staring death in the face. It was on the calendar. He was already deemed guilty. There was nothing left for him to do. There's no defense left. This was it. Paul knew that. And he can write about the promise of life. And I'm always fascinated by that. When you meet people who are at the end of their life, and they have this sense of calm, this sense of peace, and they say, I do not need to be afraid of what's ahead because I know. I know what I know what I know. And I know whom I have believed. Now, my challenge to you last week, and I'll say it right now, do you know? I pray that you know. Because that's what it's about, it's the promise of life. The second part, which I believe Timothy talks more about as he moves further into his letter here, it's the obligation of the church to reflect that revelation, not only in our message, but also in our manner of life, in order to make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. There is a responsibility on us as individual believers to live in such a way so that promise of life that we cling to becomes attractive. Just this week, I had a conversation with an individual. I've met her a number of times. I do not know if she's a person of faith or not. We were in Whistler this week on Wednesday and walking up and down, you know, the walkway of Whistler. And I totally forgot about the events that happened in Whistler just a week prior to that. And I don't know how I got into conversation with this lady. She couldn't walk the whole stretch. And she says to me, so did you walk past the hotel? There's hotels everywhere in Whistler. I mean, okay. Well, you know, the hotel. Still, I wasn't cluing in. She goes, well, you know, the one where the gang shooting happened. Oh, that hotel. I said, I don't know. She names the hotel, and I go, I don't know. But it unfolded into a conversation about just what's going on in this world and why is there so much violence and why is this world so scary and why is not... And I was able to say to her what I said to you earlier this morning. I said, you know what? There is a reminder that this world is not the only reality there is. So you need to know there is another reality that we can cling to. I didn't unpack the gospel to her. I didn't preach my message. I wanted to, but I didn't. And you know, just a little reminder sometimes is what people need. A little reminder saying, and we as believers can be the ones who can give that little reminder saying, just, I know, this world can be scary. We know anxiety levels are high all across our cities and towns. We meet people with high anxiety everywhere. Fear is great right now. And we can just, by little glimpses, say, let me remind you, there is another reality. There is another truth that I cling to that can be available to you. And so this morning, my message really is about the reminder. My message this morning is going to be something that you know. You know the message well. And all I want to do this morning is remind you. As we spoke about this last Sunday, in keeping in accordance with the promise of life in Christ, the Word of God and the people of God, constantly reminding us that the sights and sounds and tastes and smells and textures of this world, real as they are not all that is real. And I really hope that we can remember that. So let me read the first seven verses of 2 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. 2 Timothy is written to Timothy. And many has the passage I just read have often said, this is timid Timothy. I despise that. I do not think that Timothy was timid. And we do that because of verse 6 and 7 where Paul says, I remind you, God has not given us the spirit of timidity. Of being timid. Well, that's timid Timothy. I don't believe that. As I shared to you earlier, I believe that Timothy was about 35 years old at the time of this writing. So in our day, we don't see a 35-year-old as a young person, as a teenager. In his day, under 40-ish, you're still considered pretty young and wet behind the ears. Paul writes this letter to Timothy, who the two of them have done ministry together for about 15 years. If you remember back in Acts, Paul came to Lystra and shared the gospel. We believe that Timothy back then was a teenager, somewhere between 16 and 18 years old. We believe that he heard Paul speak. We believe at that point is when Timothy made that personal confession of faith. We also know that Timothy was in a family where his mom was Jewish, but his dad was Gentile or Greek, so he was in a mixed faith, mixed culture family, and as I just read, it's the influence of his grandmother and his mother in terms of what influenced Timothy and his Jewish heritage. Okay, Timothy traveled with Paul through all of Paul's missionary journeys. Timothy, we believe, was there when Paul was in prison for the first time. So this is the young Timothy whom Paul is writing to now, 15 years after he became a believer, we believe, at the end of Paul's life and Paul's career. Paul calls him my spiritual son. And we'll talk about that in just a few minutes. He was influenced by home and family. Paul says he has a sincere faith in Christ Jesus. So I said to you today, my message is more around the area of reminders. I don't know if you've seen these ads, these commercials on TV by Preventable, the Community Against Preventable Injuries. I don't know, if, do any of you despise them about as much as I do? I was kind of chuckling because their tagline, their newest ad now is, "Yellow lines are everywhere." And when their ads come on, they make me feel like I'm like 8 years old again. I'm going, yeah, I know, you don't have to tell me. I'm supposed to cycle on the right side of that yellow line. You don't have to tell me. How many of us as parents remember these constant reminders to our kids, especially when they become teenagers? Because at that age, they know it all. And we go, I remind you. Yeah, I know. Enough, Dad. Enough, Mom. I know. You don't have to always remind me. I kind of chuckled with this ad that these guys put up. And I'm going to quote them. This is on their website. It says, "We've put reminders at key moments of risk around British Columbia to give you that little nudge, that friendly wink, that elbow in the ribs to remind you that you already know you need to be wise in what you do." And you know that commercial where, I don't know if you've seen the one where you do that precarious on top of the ladder in your landing way because you're trying to access that light bulb? I've done that. I didn't fall, but precarious. Yellow lines. Why do I raise this? Because I believe here in 2 Timothy, what I want to share with you today is Paul has four reminders, four remembers to Timothy that I believe serve as a reminder to us. Consider this morning to be that nudge, that simple reminder of something that you already know, but yet becomes so valuable. Because why church? Because I believe that the strength of the church, the effectiveness of the church, hinges on the strength of the individual believer. And it's pretty sobering to think of that. And I'm speaking of the church universal as well as the church local and specific. So when I speak of church, I'm speaking of us specifically here, Midtown Church, but I'm also want us to continue to think of church on a global scale because we are part of the Church of God, the worldwide Church of God, which is bigger than us. And I believe that Paul supports this when he talks to Timothy personally and reminds Timothy of certain truths that each one of us as believers need to believe, because as we grow stronger in our personal life and faith, the church becomes stronger as well. If you are into sports at all, if you've done any type of team sports, we know how this analogy fits. I'm an Edmonton Oilers fan. I think Connor McDavid probably is one of the best players in the NHL right now. But we all know that Connor McDavid on his own cannot carry the team. We know that. And he'll be the first to admit that. As skilled as he is, he will say, I know that on the ice there's a whole group of players around me together as a team. Even the weakest player on the ice can hinder the effectiveness of a great team with one of the greatest players. I believe the church has that same responsibility, and we as individual believers have that same. So Paul says, I remember you in my prayers. Talk about life in the Spirit. Paul says, I remember your tears. I recall your tears about life and relationship. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, Paul says. Live life personally. And I'm reminding you to fan into flame the gift of God, life lived persistently. So let me go through that rather quickly. Four reminders that instruct us. And again, just as I set this up, remember that the church in Paul's day was going through a transition phase, a big transition phase. Paul, the most influential man of the church of that day in Acts, is at the end of his life. His ministry will end. And Paul's concern is, will this carry on? What's going to happen after I am gone? And we don't really catch a lot of glimpse of the churches themselves going, oh my goodness, what's going to happen after Paul is gone? How will we survive? And Paul's concern for the church is why he wrote 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. He's concerned for the individual people, and this letter to Timothy is very much on that line, going, this church is in perilous times. And I believe the church today is in perilous times. And Paul says to Timothy, a couple reminders, truths that you already know. So the first one, four reminders. Paul remembers Timothy in his prayers. 2 Timothy 1, verse 3, I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. What I like about 2 Timothy is we get a different view of who Paul is. Paul is he's a go-getter kind of a man. When you read Paul in Acts, I mean, that guy's a fireball. That guy is moving. He's preaching. He's constantly going from place to place. Here's the guy who just walks up to those people in Athens and says, oh, you wise people, let me talk to you about wisdom. Paul is the one who, before Paul, I find this interesting, Peter was the leader of the church before Paul comes along. And if you remember that, so the first part of Acts, it's all about Peter and everything that Peter does. Paul comes along and Peter disappears. We actually don't hear much of Peter after Paul starts his missionary journeys. Peter was a man of influence. Peter's the one who Jesus looked at him and says, upon this rock I will build your church. And then in Galatians chapter 2, Paul calls Peter out. That's some guts. Paul, this young whippersnapper who's only been in this faith for a short time, calls Peter out and says, Peter, the way you're behaving is not right. You got it. We don't read much of Peter's reaction to that one, but I've thought about that. This is Paul. This is the guy who goes. Paul, this is the guy who, if you remember, before he started his third missionary journey, he had a guy who came with him, John Mark. Remember John Mark? And John Mark, for whatever reason, abandoned Paul. And so Paul wants to start on his third journey, and him and Barnabas have this disagreement. I like how Acts puts it. Puts it really nice. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted ways. That's said very nice. I'd have loved to have been part of that conversation. Just a fly on the wall. Can you imagine? But these two men of faith and Paul going, absolutely not. I can't trust Mark. I don't want him with. That guy's not good enough. He can't keep up. I'm sorry. I'm not going to do that with Mark. I cannot take him with me. Paul? Have that kind of an attitude, Paul? I like it because I see Paul as a guy who moves. He's a great leader of the church. But here in 2 Timothy, I think we see a different side of Paul. I think we see some of the interior side of Paul. I do believe he was a very authentic, genuine man of faith. And this first reminder when Paul says, I thank God as my ancestor did, is I constantly remember you in my prayers. I think it shows us that Paul did live in the Spirit. He's dependent on the Spirit. He would praise God in the Spirit. It says that he does so constantly, night and day. I think we understand what Paul says when he means by that. Paul says, Timothy, you're always on my mind. I pray regularly. I'm in the Spirit regularly. I know that my life is dependent on the Spirit, and I constantly remember you in my prayers. Live in the Spirit. Prayer and praise equals dependency. The reminder for us is to pray regularly, to pray constantly, to pray consistently, pray for ourselves and to pray for those who are closest to us. We pray for our families, we pray for our loved ones, we pray for our family of faith. We live life in the Spirit. We came here this morning to worship. Worship was more than just singing songs. Today, we did a lot of affirmation as we worshiped because we live life in the Spirit. Praise and prayer are constant reminders of the spiritual reality in which we live, and they serve as a reminder of our dependence upon the Lord in all aspects of our faith. And I think here we see the interior side of Paul, a man who was deeply committed in his internal life. The reminder to us, I think, is pretty clear. reminder to you. Some of you have been praying for many, many, many years. Some of you have been praying for your loved ones for many, many years. Some of you are heartbroken when you think of some of your loved people that you're praying for, and you're just asking God and constantly reminding yourselves to pray. And I think this simple reminder is, don't stop. Don't stop praying. Be consistent. Be persistent. Pray. Secondly, Paul says, remember your tears. Verse 4, recalling your tears. Recall is a word of remember. Again, I see here a man in Paul, a rather emotional man. You don't get a lot of that in the other letters that he writes. But here we see, now there's been a lot of talk about, what's Paul talking about, recalling tears? And again, this is why a lot of people say Timothy was a timid man. Right, this is where a lot of people say, well, because Paul is using very emotional language here. This isn't so much theological or intellectual language or academic language. This is emotional language. Paul says, I'm remembering your tears. So we're going, what's it talking about? Some suggest, and if you remember back in Acts chapter 20, the last time that Paul met with the elders from Ephesus, he wasn't in Ephesus, but they met him on the shore. And we're told in Acts chapter 20, verse 36 following, that was a very emotional gathering. The elders were in tears because they knew that they would not personally see Paul again. So a lot of commentators say, well, that's what Paul's talking about. In that goodbye, Timothy was in that group. And Timothy, well, maybe some suggest he was crying more than everybody else. I don't know. What I choose to believe is that Paul reveals here the depth of the relationship that him and Timothy have. You cannot do life together for 15 years and not have a close friendship. When you think of all the ups and downs that Paul and Timothy went through, all the successes that they saw, all the failures that they saw, all the times that they prayed together, all the hardships physically they endured. They spent some time together in a prison, again, not knowing what the future would hold. You cannot spend time together in that kind of a community and not invest in one another personally. That's why Paul says, he's my dear son, my spiritual son, the very emotional language. And he says, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I think that's a genuine longing. What is that reminder for us? I think it's a picture of what the church is to be. I think it's a picture of what our lives as believers are to be. I believe that we are called to live life in community, not in solidarity. Not in solidarity, I think that's wrong. Not on our own, but in community. That makes more sense. I think that makes more sense. Paul invested himself emotionally into Timothy. And I believe Timothy invested himself emotionally into Paul. And so when Paul talks about tears, I believe it's what happens when you make yourself vulnerable to somebody else, when you risk getting close enough to share life with people. That, I believe, is a definition of what church. It's a reminder of the definition of what church is. And you know this. I know you know this. Many of you have been in small Bible study groups for many, many years. Many of you have been in friendship circles for many, many years where you do more than just get together socially, but you are a spiritual support to each other. You're an emotional support for each other. It's a reminder to us that we need to live life in community. We celebrate as a church this last program year when we had a number of home study groups meeting. We've been praying for many years that we could have more small home study groups that get together, not just to study God's Word, but to share life, to do life together. Our hope and our prayer is that when come September, come the fall, we'll be able to start those groups up again and maybe have a few more begin, because we believe in the value of living life in community. Paul says, I remember your tears. Life in community, the community of faith, as well as the community in and around your home. We live in community because we're people of like faith, but we also live in neighborhoods, and there's a community outside of our homes where we can invest there as well, and we can be a light, a reminder. Paul says, I remember you in my prayers. Live life in the Spirit. Paul says, I remember your tears. Live life in relationship. And then Paul goes on and talks about, I remember your sincere faith. Verse 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. What I like what Paul accents on is that Timothy's conviction of faith was his own. He had to make a decision personally for himself to put his full faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people look at this passage and say, wow, we should talk a lot about the influence of grandma and of mom and of dad and of the home on our children as we raise them. And that is true. We certainly believe that. But I think even at that core, Timothy was not getting into heaven on the coattails of his mom or his grandmother, or even on Paul's coattails, and neither do you and I. Paul says, I call to remembrance your sincere faith. What does he mean by sincere faith? It simply means without pretense. Timothy wasn't play acting. He wasn't just fulfilling a role. Paul says, when I think of people who are in my life, disciples, if you will, I'm reminded of you, Timothy. And some commentators suggest that something happened in and around this imprisonment of Paul that caused him to remember, yeah, I remember Tim. There's a guy who had sincere faith. Now, if we look at in verse 15, chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. So Phygellus and Hermogenes, I guess, were disciples with Paul, and it's clear from the context here that for whatever reason, they too abandoned Paul. And maybe Paul's looking at that going, I trusted more people than just you, Timothy, and I've been disappointed. But I was reminded of your faith, Timothy, your sincere faith. I'm reminded of your sincere faith. What is a sincere faith? This is according to a theologian, Louis Burkhoff. I like how he writes this. A sincere faith includes intellectual assent, which is a positive recognition of the truth. It includes our emotional selves, a deep conviction of the truth, and then includes the volitional, our decision-making process, a personal trust in Christ as Savior and Lord, including a surrender to His Lordship. And Paul says, Timothy, I remember in you that type of a sincere faith. Life, live life in integrity and authenticity, a faith that is personal and permeates every facet of the world in which you live. My prayer is that you would know this. I know you do. That you would recognize that your personal faith is because you at some point in your life decided to surrender your will and your trust to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sin, for my sin, so that you and I can have life, this promise of life that goes beyond this plane to a reality that is to come. And we should celebrate that and recognize that our faith is that. It is sincere. It is personal. But there's a very sobering reminder in here. And many of us as parents know this heartache. We know that we try as we can to have our values become our children's values. And we impress upon our children our faith that means so much to us upon our children. But at the end of the day, we are not the ones who cause them to cross the line of faith, are we? They have to do it on their own. Our children at some point have to make that personal decision for Christ. And some of us are still praying that our children would come to that point. And there's nothing more we can do than what I've already suggested. Pray, live in community, and live our lives personally with authenticity. It's a reminder, right? It's a reminder of the truths that we already know. And then finally, Paul says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift that God has given you. And verse 6 and 7 are some of the most popular verses in the Bible. We love to quote these many, many times. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. Paul says to Timothy, remember Timothy, and again, this is where Timothy often comes from. Because oftentimes I go, oh man, Timothy after 15 years, he must have backslidden. Maybe he forgot all the stuff that Paul is reminding him of. Here's my take on it, and I've said this to you before. I believe in personality. I believe Timothy was more of a reserved person than Paul was. I said to you before, I believe that Timothy was always in the second chair of leadership underneath Paul. And Paul was now saying to Timothy, because my leadership is now going to end, Timothy, you need to step into the first chair of leadership. And I think Timothy is going, that's not me. That's not my skill set. I don't think that's what I'm called for. And I think Paul says, remember, Timothy. What is this gift? I believe it is the promise of life. Secondly, I also believe that 15 years later, with everything that's going on in the church at that time, remember, there's some intense persecution of Christians at that time. After all, that's why Paul was in prison. And by the way, Timothy himself made it into prison at one point as well. If you read in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says, oh yeah, and Timothy, pray for him because he's in jail. So this was very real right in front of his eyes. And I think 15 years of ministry, I believe he's kind of battle weary. Do you get battle weary sometimes? I think we do. Depending on what news media you watch, depending on what social media you listen to as a believer, it can be hard sometimes to listen to all the traffic and all the noise that's out there and go, yeah, there is a different reality that I believe in. We can get battle weary. And Paul says, I remind you, fan into flame. Don't forget the promise of life that is yours. Don't forget of this truth that is yours. Because we know that fear exists all around us. And that's why in verse 7, Paul goes on and he says, the spirit that God gives us does not make us timid, does not make us shrink back. But the spirit that God gives us, the spirit that is in you and that is in me, is a spirit of what? Power, love, self-discipline. Paul says, you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be timid. Fan into flame this promise and recognize that in that promise, there is power. And I equate this as live life persistently. Live life persistently. Don't allow yourself to be so overwhelmed by everything that's wrong in this world and all the negative media that's around us. And don't let that crowd out the promise of life that is in us. On the contrary, fan into flame, which requires some personal effort on our behalf. And I think it's consistent with what Paul says. God gives us the spirit of power and of love and self-control, but the fan into flame, there's a responsibility on our shoulders as well. What are those responsibilities? To name just a few, prayer. Live life in the Spirit. Live life in community. Live it consistently and persistently. Live it with authenticity. Get into God's Word. Spend time with the Spirit of God. And this power that we get is a confidence, a power that allows us to encounter a world that is chaotic. I think this world has always been chaotic, by the way. I think every generation of Christ has always faced a chaotic world. That's what separates us from the world around us, because again, we recognize that this reality is not all the reality that there is. God gives us that spirit of power, of confidence. But we don't do it in an arrogant way, because the very next word, the spirit of love, is that which is agape love. Agape love is action love. It's not the fuzzy-feely, touchy kind of love. It is an action love demonstrated in Christ, that of self-sacrifice, that of the willingness to set aside some of my personal for the sake of someone or for the sake of something else. And then self-control. Most scriptures use the word of a sound mind. I like that word better than self-control, because a sound mind is a mind that is grounded on the Spirit of God, on the Word of God. We ground ourselves there. Live life in a long obedience, consistently and persistently through all seasons of life, be they fair or be they turbulent. Paul's reminder. For this Paul says, fan into flame. Four remembers that instruct us. And I share them as a reminder to you, to encourage you and I, that what we do individually impacts who we are corporately. Why church? What is the church? The church is you and me, believers who are sold out for Christ, living each day individually, being reminded, living life in the Spirit, living life in relationship, living our lives with sincerity personally, and living life persistently. And as we do it individually, corporately as a church, we become that witness that Paul talks about as he carries on in 2 Timothy. I pray that you're encouraged this morning. Let me close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for some of the truths that I know we know. But every so often, we need to be reminded again of these simple truths that we can often take for granted or can be clouded by worlds that are just in a bit of chaos. Father, remind us of the value of prayer. Remind us of the value of praise, that reminder that we are dependent on you. Father, remind us of the value of community. We need one another. Remind us that our own faith needs to be attended to by us personally, and we need to do so persistently for a long haul. Father, my prayer is that if we feel a bit battle-weary, maybe we feel like we've lost sight of that gift, that we, like Timothy, would be reminded to fan into flame the gift that is ours. Remind us as we go from here of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.